Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Today, nearly 1 billion Christians around the world are gathered in their respective churches celebrating Easter Sunday, the day that celebrates the most climactic miracle of Christianity, the literal, historical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The New Testament teaches us that 2,000 years ago, God set his plan of salvation for the world in motion. God sent his only unique Son, Jesus Christ, into this world, the God-man, fully God and fully man. And the Bible tells us that he lived a perfect life, and that he, at the end of his life, that he was put to death by means of crucifixion on a cross. And the Bible tells us the reason he was put to death is for the sins of the world. He came to be the Savior of mankind, of humanity. You see, sin, the Bible teaches us, has a penalty. And that penalty is death. Someone had to die for the sins that had been committed against God. And Jesus Christ, as he was dying on that cross on a Friday, the Bible tells us he was the substitute dying in the place of every man. And as he was dying on the cross, God placed the sins of the world upon his holy, innocent Son. And Jesus is bearing the sin of the world on the cross in his death, and he's absorbing the wrath of God against sin while he's on that cross. Hour upon hour, agonizing in pain, Jesus suffered, and he suffered. And then there came a point where he realized that the suffering was over. He uttered three final words in English: "It is finished." On that Friday, Jesus died. His body was taken down off the cross. He was placed in a cold, dark, sealed, and guarded grave. To his followers of that day, his disciples, when Jesus died, they thought all was ultimately lost. To his enemies of that day, when Jesus died on that cross, they thought all was finally over. They were rid of this man who claimed to be the Savior of the world. But that seemingly bad Friday actually was a good Friday because of the Sunday morning that followed it. The Bible teaches us that on that following Sunday morning, God, by his power, he raised his Son from the dead. Yet, as Dr. Al Mohler, the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, explains, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead has been under persistent attacks since the age of the apostles, the early disciples. And he questions why. And this is his answer. It is because it is the central confirmation of Jesus' identity as the incarnate Son of God. And it's the ultimate sign of Christ's completed work of atonement, redemption, reconciliation, and salvation. In other words, the resurrection of Jesus Christ validates who he is and what he did on the cross. As Al Mohler puts it, the issue is simple. No resurrection, no Christianity. You see, skeptics understand that Christianity stands or it falls based upon the validity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The whole substructure of Christian faith, it collapses or it holds together based upon the truthfulness of Jesus Christ arising from the dead. In his letter to the church located in the city of Corinth, the Apostle Paul argues for this very logic. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 12, Paul addresses the subject of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There were some in this church in the city of Corinth who were misguided in some of their theology. And they were arguing that there was no such thing as a literal bodily resurrection of people to come, of those who believed in Christ. Well, Paul wants them to understand how problematic their argument really is. As Dr. Mark Taylor puts it, Paul is arguing that for the Corinthians to deny the future bodily resurrection generally is to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ specifically. You see, Jesus' resurrection from the dead is what guarantees a future bodily resurrection for all of those who believe in him. And Paul teaches us in this passage that if we are to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christianity as a whole collapses. To put it in a more positive frame, Paul is teaching us in this text that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is essential to Christianity. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of the Christian faith. And if we deny it, Paul tells us in this text that there are five disastrous consequences if Jesus did not rise from the dead. Look in your Bibles with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 12. Paul says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. In this passage, Paul lays out five disastrous consequences for Christianity if Jesus Christ did not actually come back from the dead. First of all, Paul tells us in verse 14, he says, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain." This word preaching, it refers to proclamation, declaration. It actually has a view towards the content of that which is declared or that which is proclaimed. In this passage, what Paul is talking about when he speaks of preaching, he's talking about the public and private declaration of the message that they declared as men of God. And Paul wants us to understand something about that message they preached if Jesus Christ did not, in fact, rise from the dead. He asserts something about that preaching by the word that's translated in most of your Bibles as vain. This word vain, literally it speaks of places or vessels that have nothing in them. Picture a barren desert. Picture a jar that has nothing in it. Metaphorically, when this word is used, it's used to denote something that's empty. It speaks of something that has no substance, something that is without content. And Paul wants us to understand that this is so serious and so problematic that he actually emphasizes it in a special way in this text. He puts this adjective vain before the noun preaching so that we could actually read the text this way. Vain is preaching. Empty is preaching. Without substance is preaching. Without content is preaching. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, Paul is saying that preaching has no substance, it has no content, it has no spiritual value whatsoever. You say, why is preaching empty if Jesus did not rise from the dead. Paul lays out why preaching is empty in the first 11 verses that precede verse 12 and following. Look in those verses with me. Paul is reminding the Corinthians of what he preached when he came to them. He said, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And here Paul defines what his preaching was, what that message was. It was the gospel. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received." It's the message that was passed down from the time of Jesus' death and resurrection. He said, number one, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Paul says the first part of that message was that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as the Old Testament predicted hundreds of years before he came, he came into this world, and the reason he ultimately died was because of the sins of mankind. He became a substitute in his death, dying in our place, taking our sin upon himself and taking our judgment upon himself. Then Paul says this, "I deliver to you, first of all, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture," verse 4, "and that he was buried." Jesus actually, after suffering hour upon hour on the cross, he literally died. His body ceased moving. He gave up his breath for the last time, and he died. He was put in a tomb, which was guarded with a big stone in place so that his body was sealed. But notice what Paul goes on to say. "I deliver to you, first of all, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." Do you see what Paul is saying? The message we preached, the gospel that we declared to you, it involved Jesus' death on the cross. It involved him being put in a tomb. He was literally dead. But on the third day, just as the Old Testament scriptures predicted, God raised his son from the dead. And so this is Paul's point. If you take away the resurrection from the gospel, you have no gospel. There is no good news for Christians. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's not some minor detail. The resurrection is not some kind of secondary teaching to Christianity. In terms of importance, in terms of relative importance to Christian doctrine, it is first level doctrine. It is top priority. There is absolutely no good news if you take the resurrection of Jesus Christ away, because this is all you have left. You have a message about a man named Jesus whose life ended tragically and shamefully, period, the end. Today, let me make a connection. 46,000 Southern Baptist churches are having worship service today celebrating Easter. Millions of people are in attendance in those Southern Baptist churches. There are pastors who are in the midst of preaching, some who have already finished preaching, some who are about to step up and begin preaching. Some of them are going to be very passionate in their delivery. Some are going to be more reserved, but yet as equally sincere in what they're declaring. Some are going to have very polished sermons, and they're going to have studied their texts very well, and they're going to be able to exegete it in a way so that you understand everything as the passage is flowing. And others, they're doing their best, but it just won't be quite that great. But let me tell you something. If we take Paul's words here and we apply it to our contemporary setting, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, it matters nothing how passionate preachers are preaching today. It matters nothing how great their outlines are of the text. It matters nothing what kind of rhetoric they have in the pulpit. What we need to do this morning, if all we have of a gospel message is Jesus dying on the cross, being put in the grave, and that was the end of him, every preacher across this land would have to take their Bibles, close them, sit down, and shut their mouths, because there's nothing good to preach. That's how essential the resurrection of Jesus Christ is. David Garland, he says this. if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. He said the preaching that led the Corinthians to faith, it would be empty. It would be devoid of any spiritual value. It makes no difference whether it was delivered with persuasive rhetorical flourish or not. If it's bogus, it's worthless. Everything stands or falls on the truth of the assertion that God raised Christ from the dead. We need to understand this morning that what happened on Sunday following that Good Friday interprets that Friday. You see, you can't have a gospel message without the resurrection of Jesus. And I want you to know this morning, what this pastor is preaching today and what all of the preachers across this land are preaching, it has value, it has power to change one's life in this time and also for all of eternity, because Jesus Christ not only came and died on the cross and was put in a tomb, but on the third day, God raised him from the dead with power. You see, Paul tells us here that the first disastrous consequence if Jesus was not raised is that preaching is empty. There's nothing to preach. There's no good news. Second of all, Paul says in verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith also is vain. Paul's next statement would have most certainly struck a nerve in the heart of these Corinthian believers. The word faith here, it means trust. It means belief in Jesus. It means commitment to Jesus Christ. Faith is speaking of the trust that they had in Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. At the beginning of this chapter, as I just read, Paul is reminding them that when he came to them, he preached this gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and that's the message that they believed. But if they're saying there's no resurrection of the dead, then they're denying Christ's resurrection, and he's telling them that their faith is vain. This is the same adjective that Paul uses in connection to preaching. He wants them to understand that if Jesus did not come back out of that grave, then their faith has no content. Their faith has no substance. He actually emphasizes it in the same way he did with preaching. He's saying without substance is faith. Empty is faith. Of no spiritual value is faith. You say, why is faith devoid of substance and meaning if Jesus never arose from the dead? You have to understand that there is a distinctively Christian understanding to what faith means. In the distinctive Christian sense, faith is not just belief in a mere concept. Faith is not just belief in an ideal. It's not merely a commitment to a hypothesis or a theory or some kind of a philosophy. It's not simply just wishful thinking. Faith in the Christian sense is not just believing in belief. Faith in the Christian sense is not just merely believing a message. When you study the New Testament, faith is fundamentally personal and relational in its essence. New Testament faith is the exercise of trust in and commitment to a person, the living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. Thus, if a person says that I have believed in the gospel, they're saying I have believed in Jesus Christ. If a person says I've received the gospel, the good news, they're actually saying I have received Jesus Christ. If a person says I'm committed to the gospel, they're saying I'm committed to the person of Jesus Christ. We see this all throughout the New Testament. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You see, Paul preached the gospel. He called people to believe in the gospel. And Paul says here, believing in the gospel is having faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 11. Mark those down in your Bible. Romans 10, 9 through 11. Paul summarizes the statement of a confession of a believer in Jesus. And Paul tells us there that to be a Christian is to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he lives. Listen to what Paul says. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, that is, he's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God did what? Raised him from the dead. He says, you shall what? You shall be saved. And verse 11 goes on to say, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. You see, in the Christian sense, faith has a specific object. And the object of faith in Christianity, it is the person of Jesus Christ. And what Paul is telling us here, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, when he says empty is your faith, he's basically telling us that your faith has no object that can save you. Listen, a dead Jesus can't save anyone. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, Jesus has no power to save anyone. This would have no value for us to place our faith in a dead man. Faith in this case would be faith in a lie, because Jesus actually predicted that he would rise from the dead. Suppose you have two options. It's a cold winter day, and there's a pond. There's pond A and there's pond B. Pond A has a little bit of ice across the top of it, less than half of an inch thick. And you've got a whole lot of faith to walk out on that pond that barely has a little bit of skim of ice. But let's suppose there's pond B, and you've got just a little bit of faith. But pond B is frozen 12 inches thick. Which are you going to choose? I don't know about many people in here, but the answer is easy for me. I'm choosing option B. Because if you choose option A, you're not only going to be cold, you're going to be wet, regardless of how much faith you have. That's what Paul is telling us here. It does not matter how much faith a person has. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, listen to me, your faith is worthless. Because the object of your faith is not worthy of your trust. You want to know why Muhammad can't save you this morning? You want to know why Buddha can't save you this morning? You want to know why all of those who have started other religions have no power to save you this morning? Because none of them have been put to death and come back to life as Jesus Christ has. He is the one who can save, because he's the one who was dead and has now come back from the dead and has power over sin and over death. The reason your faith is not in vain this morning, if you believe in Jesus, is because he's worthy of your trust. Paul gives us a third consequence that's disastrous for Christianity. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. Look what he says in verse 15. He says, moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. This third consequence deals with the character of the apostles. Paul is saying, above and beyond what I've just told you, not only is preaching empty, not only is faith empty, but there's another terrible consequence if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. He says, we apostles, we are found out to be something. This word found out, it means to be discovered, investigated, and something's revealed about the character of an individual. What does he say they're found out to be? What are they detected to be? Paul says, we are found to be false witnesses. This word false witness, it refers to someone who gives a false testimony. It refers to someone who is a false testifier or witness about God. What Paul is saying here, in other words, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, all that we are as apostles, those who have been called to be his heralds, we are nothing more than liars. You stand us up and we would be found guilty of perjury because we lied on God's behalf, saying that God did something that he actually did not do. And if that's the case, if they lied, you can't trust a thing that they wrote in the Bible, because all credibility is lost from the apostles. Charles Hodge puts it this way: if Christ didn't rise from the dead concerning the apostles, he says the apostles were false witnesses. They were guilty of deliberate falsehood. They testified that they had seen Christ after his resurrection, that they had handled him, that they had felt that he had flesh and bones, that they had put their hands into his wounds, and that they knew assuredly that it was their Lord. And Paul says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you can't trust us. We're nothing more than liars. But let me tell you how we know we can trust what they said. William Lane Craig makes an insightful comment concerning the origins of the Christian faith. And this is what he says: without belief in the resurrection of Christ, the Christian faith could not have come into being. The disciples would have remained crushed and defeated men. Even had they continued to remember Jesus as their beloved teacher, his crucifixion would have forever silenced any hopes of his being the true Messiah, the Savior. The cross would have remained the sad and shameful end of his career. The origin of Christianity, listen to this last statement, the origin of Christianity therefore hinges on the belief of the early disciples that God had raised Jesus from the dead. What William Lane Craig is telling us, he's saying if Jesus did not actually come back from the dead, there's no way the Christian faith could have ever had momentum and ever have lasted for the thousands of years that it has. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 4. Paul says, we were all eyewitnesses in that we actually saw him. Listen to what he says. He was buried, and on the third day he was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. He says, first of all, he appeared to Cephas, that was Peter. Then he appeared to the other 12 disciples. Verse 6, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. And most of those, Paul says, they're still living, though some of them have fallen asleep and died. And then he goes on to say, after that he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles. And Paul says, last of all, he appeared to me as one untimely born. He appeared to me also, for I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not even fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. Don't be unaware of something. Back in this day, it cost you something to be a Christian. If you professed the name of Christ, it wasn't so easygoing as what we have in our culture today in the United States of America. All of these men who said they saw him alive, they suffered for his name's sake. They were in constant danger. They were persecuted by the authorities and the people of the cities in which they lived. From what we know in church history, all of them, with the exception of the Apostle John, who was put in prison on the island of Patmos because of his preaching of the gospel, they all gave their lives testifying to the fact that they had seen him. Listen to this, Pastor, this morning. There are people who will die for what they believe to be true, but men will not die for a lie. Why did they all willingly suffer so much and were in constant danger and they endured persecutions? Why did they testify to the end that they had actually seen him? It's because they really did. They saw him. They touched him. They heard him. And they were able to spread that gospel message because he commissioned them as one who had went to the dead and the grave, and he was able to come back victorious over it. Listen, the resurrection wasn't a hoax. Those men would not have maintained integrity in their testimony, all of them, to the end if they had not seen him. Paul would not have said, there are 500 brethren you can ask that they saw him at one time. It wasn't a hallucination because they were so enamored emotionally that they had lost their loving Messiah. Man, a person may see a hallucination, but 500 people at one time do not see the same hallucination. Jesus appeared to them over a period of 40 days, as the book of Acts tells us. And the reason they were able to maintain to the end a confident testimony is because they were not lying. They were willing to die for what they knew to be true. So Paul tells us here, if the resurrection didn't happen, everything that the apostles said, you can't trust it. The apostles' testimony is fraudulent. But you can trust it because Jesus did rise from the dead and their actions demonstrated. There's a fourth consequence. Paul tells us, moving on in verse 16, he says, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ is not raised. And he said, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they have perished. Paul's telling us here that if Christ has not been raised, there's no salvation for mankind. Paul appears to be restating in verse 17 when he says that if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. He seems to be restating the same thing that he said above in verse 14 when he says your faith is vain. But there is a minor difference here. In verse 14, Paul is focusing on the object of faith. He's saying that faith is empty because you've placed it in an object that's not deserving of your faith, Jesus Christ, because he's dead. Here Paul is focusing not on the object of faith, he's focusing on the results of faith. Why do we ultimately put our faith in Jesus? Well, we understand what Paul is talking about by the statements that follow. He is saying that faith is fruitless, it has no positive results, it has no spiritual value, because if Christ has not been raised, you are still in your sins, and then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they have perished. When Paul says that you have no forgiveness, what he is saying bluntly is that, or when he says you're in your sins, he's saying you have no forgiveness of sins. If you take away the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what Paul is telling us is that sin's penalty was not paid for on the cross. He's telling us that the power of sin was not broken when Jesus died on the cross. He's telling us that this means that there is no way for a man to have a personal relationship with the one true God if Jesus did not rise from the dead. When he says in verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they have perished. He's telling us that all of those who are now living and all of those who have already died, who have trusted in Jesus, they're hopeless. They are hopelessly lost forever, with no way of ever being made right with God, with no hope of ever receiving forgiveness, with no hope of salvation. If Jesus died on the cross and that was his end, Jesus is no different than any other man who's preceded him. He lived a life, death came by some means, and that's it. He's no different than any other common man. His death is tragic. More tragic than others, but his death means that death has a grip on him like it has on all people who have died before him. If you take away the resurrection of Jesus, Paul is saying there's no sacrifice of Jesus on the cross that pleased God to atone for the world's sin problem. If you take away Jesus' resurrection, Paul is telling us there's no reconciliation. Mankind cannot be put at peace with God. Paul's telling us if you take away the resurrection, there's no justification between man and God. You cannot be brought into a right standing where God says, I accept you, because you still have a sin problem. If you take away the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no conversions. A man's life can never truly, really be changed and the power of sin be loosed from his life if you take away the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen, the whole scheme of salvation falls apart. It crumbles. That's why I introduced this text by saying, if the resurrection's not true, Christianity collapses. Everything's gone. No relationship with God. No forgiveness of sins. There's no entering into God's kingdom one day. There's no promise of heaven to come. There's no eternal life. There's no abundant life in the here and now. There's no future bodily resurrection that we have to look forward to. There's no expectation of a new heaven and a new earth where God will actually make all things right as they should have been in the beginning before sin came into this world. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, death, Satan, and sin still reign to this very day. Al Mohler tells us, though, and I love what he says, as the New Testament reveals, the resurrection represents the Father's complete satisfaction in the obedience of the Son. Even unto death, sin and death do not have the final word. Indeed, they are defeated through the saving work of Christ. This is what Al Mohler is saying, just to put it in contemporary terms. When Jesus came back from the dead on Sunday, it was line point, exclamation mark from God, from heaven, saying that sin's penalty has been paid, its power has been broken, my Son has overcome death, and he has achieved a way for man to be made right with me. I love the song that Chris Tomlin sings, I Will Rise. The second line of that song says, Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He has risen from the dead. Did you notice the words that he intentionally used there? Jesus has overcome. His resurrection means he overcame sin, death, and hell. He says the grave is overwhelmed. The grave, it was like when Jesus was locked up in that tomb. It's like it was pregnant and it could not hold the Son of God down. He had to come bursting forth from that tomb because the grave could not hold him like it did other men. And he goes on to say the victory is won. Jesus went to battle for us and he won the war on the cross. And when he came out of that grave 3 days later, God is telling us it's over. My Son won the war. I love the song by Casting Crowns called Glorious. It says, one day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose over death. He had conquered. Now he's ascended, my Lord, evermore. Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him from rising again. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. And buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified. Freely forever, one day he's coming again. Oh, glorious day. We have to understand that what Paul's telling us here is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ tells us that it holds together everything else that's wrapped up in salvation. If you take it away, it all falls apart. But glorious day, God raised Jesus from the dead. And the truth that we know this morning is that because he's been raised, there is the possibility for every man who's willing to trust in him to be forgiven of their sins and to be brought into a right relationship with God. And then Paul concludes, if Christ was not raised in verse 19, Christians are the most pitiable people on earth. Look at what he says. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men the most to be pitied. In his first statement, if we've hoped in Christ in this life only, Paul is referring to the person who has trusted in Jesus during this current time in which he's living or the time in which we're living. And he's saying if Jesus never rose from the dead, the rest of the world should really pity us. This word pity, it refers to somebody sympathizing with another person because of their pathetic, miserable condition. Listen to what David Garland says in response to this verse. He says, if Christ is not raised, then our hope is nothing more than a whistling in the dark. Christians become pathetic dupes taken in by a colossal fraud. Their transformation and their glorious spiritual experiences in this life, they're all make-believe. They are the most pitiable of all human beings because they have embraced Christ's death and suffering in human beings because they've embraced Christ's death and suffering in this life for nothing. Christianity would be an ineffective religion that is detrimental to one's health since it bestows only suffering on its followers. Suffering the loss of all things because of Christ and sharing his sufferings by becoming like him in his death with the hope of attaining the resurrection, it turns out to be nothing but foolishness. Many of you are familiar with the name Saeed Abedini. He is the American Christian pastor who was visiting his family over in Iran back in 2012, working with some orphanages over there, when the Iranian government confiscated his passports. They took him into custody. They took him before a court. They found him guilty of undermining national security because of his efforts to plant churches in Iran. He was given an 8-year prison sentence. He's been in prison now, I believe, 2.5 years or so. And since that time, he has been beaten severely by those who have him in custody. He's been tortured many times over. He's in very severe failing health. And if we take what Paul says here and we apply it to Pastor Saeed's life, what Paul is telling us in this contemporary context, he's telling us that dear brother who's locked up, who's being beaten, who's being starved, just because of his faith in Christ, he's telling us that it's all a waste. He's telling us his life means nothing. He's suffering uselessly. What Paul wants us to understand here is if you take away the resurrection of Jesus, there is no need to even claim to be a Christian, because all we need to do is eat, drink, because tomorrow we die. Live life the way you want to, because nothing matters. There is nothing in the end to give you the hope of salvation. Charles Hodge says this. He says, you take away Christ's resurrection. He says, you take away from Christ. You take away Christ from the Christian, which means you take their all. He is their source not only of our future, but also of their present happiness. So Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that if you take away the resurrection, Christianity falls apart. Preaching's useless, faith is useless, faith is worthless. The apostles are nothing but liars, and we really are a pathetic people because of all that we go through in this world in testifying to Jesus. But I got some good news, which is what the gospel is all about. Look in verse 20. This is what Paul says. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all those who sleep. This sermon has meaning this morning because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Faith has meaning this morning because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. You can believe what the apostles testified to and wrote because Jesus Christ has truly been raised from the dead. You can have forgiveness of sins because there is salvation because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. We are not a pathetic people. We are not duped. Our life has meaning and purpose in the here and now because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Paul tells us in this text that the resurrection of Jesus is foundational. It's essential to the Christian faith. Which leads me to my next point as we close. The resurrection's not just essential to the Christian faith. It is essential that you believe in the resurrection if you're going to be a Christian. Rick Warren, the pastor of Saddleback Church in California, he says this. He says, Easter is the good news about God's Son. Jesus Christ, our Lord, who came as a human baby born into King David's royal family line. Four historical records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They say that he showed himself to 500 people at one gathering. Can you imagine witnessing his death and then seeing him walking around Jerusalem 3 days later? What an amazing thing. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, the skeptics and the critics, they mocked him. And they said, if you're the Son of God, why don't you just pull yourself down from that cross? Why don't you just come down and show that you are really God? Jesus had something more spectacular planned. He said, I'm going to let you bury me for 3 days, and then I'll come back to life to prove I am what I am. The resurrection of Jesus validates who he is and what he did 2,000 years ago. This morning, you must believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ for you to be a Christian and for you to have salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and a relationship with God. Why do I believe in the resurrection? I believe in the resurrection, number one, because of the Scripture's testimony to it. Some people think, well, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, that's actually incorrect. The Bible says it, that settles it whether you believe it or not. I believe in the resurrection because this is God's divine word. It's authoritative. He's preserved it through the ages, and it testifies to truth. I believe in the resurrection because that tomb really was empty on Sunday morning. It wasn't a hoax. They didn't go to the wrong tomb. That could have easily been corrected. Jesus didn't fake his death on the cross. The Roman soldiers were experts at putting people to death. His body was lifeless when they put him in that tomb. They didn't hallucinate. The tomb really was empty. I believe in the resurrection because of the testimony of the eyewitnesses who saw him. They really saw him. They really touched him. They were willing to give their lives and to preach this message, even though it meant suffering and even death for them, because they had seen him and he had entrusted it to them. I believe in the resurrection because you cannot explain the origin of Christianity apart from Jesus Christ actually being the Son of God who went to that cross and came back to life on the third day. That's the only power that would have caused Christianity to survive these thousands of years it's been in existence. And I believe in the resurrection because of my personal relationship with him. Who was it when I was 12 years old at Providence Baptist Church in Northeast Arkansas? Who was it that convicted my heart of wrongdoing and showed me that I stood guilty before God of sin and drew me forward to give my life to him? If not Jesus, then who? Who was it? When I was a junior in high school, who was cleaning up the way I was talking, the way I was thinking, the places I was going? Who was it that was changing my life? If not Jesus, then who? Who was it that impressed upon my heart as a teenager to pray for my mother when she was making a trip to Memphis, Tennessee one day? And I was so burdened, and I was praying to God to spare her life and to bring her back safely to me. And when she came back home, she said, Donald, you won't believe what almost happened. I almost died today. If not Jesus, then who laid that on my heart to pray? Who was it that has put a love in my heart for people that say hurtful things to me, that do me wrong, and yet I am willing to try to do them good? When they speak bad, I'm willing to try to speak a good word and to return to bless them. Who's done that in my heart? If not Jesus, then who? Who was it when I was crying out to God to give me a godly wife and brought this special woman across my path? If not Jesus, then who? Who was it when I was living life for all of the wrong reasons and pursuing all of the wrong things? Who was it that changed my heart and said, you're supposed to be a pastor, and called me into ministry? If not Jesus, then who? Who was it when I was a poor seminary student struggling to survive and God knew that I needed $10,000 so that I could work on my dissertation, so that I could finish it and be ready for ministry? Who was it that gave me $15,000 in 2 weeks? If not Jesus, then who? Who was it when I got that phone call late one night, April 11th, 2011, telling me that my younger brother had been murdered in the line of duty? Who was it when I was making that lonely drive all the way back from Fort Worth, Texas, to Northeast Arkansas? Who was it that enabled me to cry, but yet sing praises to my Heavenly Father? Who was it that comforted me? Who was it that gave me peace when I had lost my most precious brother? If not Jesus, then who? Who is it that has worked in my heart to say that I can actually stand before you this morning and tell you that the man who murdered my brother, I can say with all of my heart, I've forgiven him? If not Jesus, then who? Who is it that has put peace in my heart so that if I was to die right now before I finish this sermon, I know I'm right with God and I'm going to step off into eternity and I'm going to enter into His glorious presence? Who has given me that peace? If not Jesus, then who? I could go on and on and on. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. This morning, as we bring our service to a close, there's two kinds of people here today. Some of you are saved, you believe in Jesus, you're a Christian, and then the others, you're lost. You've never trusted in Him, and you don't have a relationship with God. For my saved brothers and sisters, I know some of you can say after this sermon, this is probably one of the only times you've been in church recently. You know that you've trusted in Christ and you have a relationship with Him, but you'd have to say, Pastor, I'm not living for Him. I'm walking at a guilty distance. My life's not right. I've got sin in my heart. I know I'm not clean. And I need to get some things right. We're going to give you an opportunity this morning to just cry out to the Lord. He's the one who went to the cross and He died and He arose again. That means He's the one who has all power. He has all claim to your life. And you need to surrender it completely to Him today. And we're going to give you opportunity just to do heart work, heart business with God. Just crying out, asking for His forgiveness and say, God, I want to get my life right moving forward from this Easter service. And then some of you, you're lost. You don't know God. I want to help you understand the gospel message just in four easy talking points. The Bible tells us there's one true God. He's the maker of the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's all-holy. He's set apart from everything in the universe. You go over to verses 26 and 27, the Bible tells us that God made us in His likeness and in His image. You're not an accident. You're not a product of random selection. God made you. You're special to Him. And when God made us in the beginning, He made us to know Him in a personal relationship. He made us to represent Him in this world. There's one true God, and the Bible tells us, in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, because He's our creator, because He's our maker, He's our judge, and it's appointed unto us to die once, and after this comes the judgment. God's creator, this is His world, we play by His rules. So there is a God. That's the first point of understanding the gospel. The second point is that's not good news for me and you. The Bible tells us that the first two human beings that God made, they sinned, they disobeyed Him. And when they did that, they broke their relationship with God that they had in the beginning. They brought a curse upon this world, and they have passed down to every one of us a sin nature. The reason you do wrong is because you have a nature that desires to do wrong. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of God's glory. God doesn't measure us in comparison to one another. He measures us in comparison to Him. The Bible says we fall guilty, or we fall short of God's glory, His perfection, His presence. And this is why this is bad news. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. When sin runs its course in a person's life, you're born into this world separated from God. You don't know Him. There's coming a day when sin has its total effects on the body. Your body's going to cease, and this life will be over. And then there's the third aspect of death the Bible speaks about. It's eternal death, final death. This is where you pass over from this life into eternity, not knowing God, where you will be completely abandoned by God, and you will suffer for your sins against him in a literal eternal hell forever and ever because you did not get your sin problem taken care of in this life. So there's a God. He's going to hold us all accountable. That's not good news for us because we've all sinned in our speech and our thoughts and in our deeds. We're sinners. But praise God, the Bible doesn't stop there. There's good news. And that's what the gospel means. God had a plan put in place to rescue us before the foundation of the world. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, the God-man, the son who always existed with God the Father. He came into this world and he was born of a woman. He had no earthly father. He had no sin line that was passed down to him. He was born supernaturally through the birth of the Virgin Mary. He was fully God, fully man, and this is what he did that none of us could do. He lived a perfect life. He was born under God's law. He obeyed God perfectly. He perfectly loved his Father in heaven. He perfectly loved mankind around him. Ungodly men, they put him to death. But in putting him to death, the Bible tells us God was using their sinful deeds to actually accomplish his plan. I told you earlier, the wages of sin is death. Someone had to die. And Jesus said, I'll do it for him. He came into this world, lived the perfect life, and he went to that cross. And on that cross, he suffered physical death. As they put him, the nails through his hands, the nails through his feet. He was dying physically for me and you. He was suffering the consequences of spiritual death as he was bearing our sin upon his body on the cross. And the Bible tells us the earth grew dark that day as there was some kind of separation that took place between the Father and the Son because sin separates us from God. And the Bible tells us that Jesus felt that separation. He was crying on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he was suffering on that cross physical death and the consequences of spiritual death. And he was suffering the consequences of eternal death. On that cross, God the Father was unleashing his fury that all of us would have to endure for eternity because of our wrongdoings. But because he was the God-man, he was able during those hours on the cross to totally absorb it for every human being as he poured out his anger and his wrath on Jesus. Then there came a point. And Jesus realized the suffering was over. And sin's penalty had been paid for in full. And that's when he uttered the words, "It is finished." He gave up his spirit and he died. He went to the tomb, and just as he predicted, 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. And what we've been looking at in 1 Corinthians 15 this morning tells us that we know Jesus overcame sin, death, and hell because God raised him from the dead. And the life that Jesus now has, he offers it to any man freely. And that brings us to the fourth point of the gospel in conclusion. God sent Jesus to accomplish the work of salvation. But it doesn't apply to your life automatically. We read in the Gospel of John chapter 1 that we have to receive him. Jesus said in Mark chapter 1 verse 15, he says, the kingdom of God has come. What you have to do to receive it is to repent and believe the gospel. This is how God's salvation can be yours and you can know the forgiveness of sins, abundant life in the present, and the hope of eternal life to come. You have to repent of sin. This means to understand that you're a sinner before God, that you've done wrong in all of your ways, your thinking, your speaking, your deeds. You just fall short of his glory. You're admitting that to God, and you're saying, God, I no longer want to live for sin. I no longer want to live for myself. I'm ready to turn away from my sin. And then this is what faith is. You're going this direction towards sin. You're turning from it. And faith is turning to God. And you're saying, I believe Jesus is who he said he was. I believe he's your son. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. And as Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, I believe you raised him from the dead. And I'm confessing him. And I want him to come into my life. I just want to surrender my life to him. I want you to forgive me of my sins. And from this day forward, I want you to help me to live for you. Please change my life. There is a God. We're going to stand before him one day. That's not good news. We're all sinners. We all fall short of his glory, and we're under judgment and condemnation. God had a plan, though. He sent Jesus into this world. He died on the cross for our sins after living a perfect life and was raised from the dead. And then fourthly, you and I have to receive it. And we're going to give you an invitation as our worship team comes and leads us during a time. We're going to have counselors up here who want to talk with you. If God's working in your heart and he's stirring in your heart, and you know that you need a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and you've not yet made that decision, I want to ask you to stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you this morning for the gospel. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the one who was dead but is now alive. We thank you that preaching has purpose and that it can change our lives because it's anchored in the truthfulness that Jesus is alive today, seated at your right hand, and he's ready and willing to save and to receive anyone who will trust him. God, we ask that you move mightily in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.